for coming out. And confession, of course, that not everything I told you last week was accurate, including the fact that last Tuesday was the last Tuesday of the year. It's not, of course. You've worked that one out yourself. Just wait till you're as old as I am and you'll see why these mistakes get made. So we're in Revelation chapter number 4, on the last Tuesday of the year. Revelation chapter number 4. Now why don't we read it all together? Craig was praying for a message from heaven. Well, I don't know if I have that. I hope we have that. But we certainly have a message about heaven. That would certainly be true, wouldn't it? Here in Revelation chapter number 4. So Revelation 4 and verse number 1 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for the living word of God. And we really ask, our Father, for help that thou would guide us by thy Spirit through the pages of Scripture. And we pray, Father, that these things that may seem difficult, unfamiliar, that they might, our Father, be a real source of help, encouragement and blessing. We pray, Father, that thou would bless the word of God to each of our hearts and open it to us, we pray. And we do ask, our Father, for thy help, thy presence. And we pray, Father, that thou would speak to us in a very personal and individual way from the word of God that we know to be living and powerful. Give help, Father, we pray, as we would just wait upon thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. So Revelation chapter number 4, as we mentioned last time, is a chapter clearly about heaven. And we did scratch our head, at least I scratched my head a little, wondering why it was that we really don't read so much about heaven at all in the Bible. After all, it is the book of God, isn't it? And had you never seen or heard of such a book before, if I was to give it to you wrapped up in cellophane and you had never opened the pages of such a book, and I was to hand you this book that I said is the book of God, I wonder what you would expect to find in it. I certainly would expect to find God in it. I would expect it to be full of God. It is, after all, God's book. And I would expect, I think, in such a book to find something about me, for that is actually my own personal obsession. I don't know about you, but my personal obsession is with myself. You see, I very much wonder where it is I came from. I very much wonder why it is I'm here. And more than that, well, greater concern than that, I wonder where it is, ultimately, I'm going to. So I'd be very much concerned, not only about God, but I'd be very interested in self, and very specifically how it is that I relate to that God. I would also expect in the book of God to hear something about the answers to some of life's great questions. After all, those questions, you know, that seem to perplex and bamboozle so many people, great problems of life, I'm sure you've been perplexed over them yourself, the problems such as the problem of pain, the destiny of the soul, these big, big problems. I would expect the Bible to tell me something about that. And amongst all of the many things, I would expect that book to tell me about heaven. For after all, that is the dwelling place of God, and it seems to be that many people make mention of heaven. And so it's rather strange, I think, that when you come to this book of the Bible, that you read very little about heaven. You'll read a smattering about it in Isaiah, a little bit about it in Ezekiel. The Lord Jesus Christ will make occasional reference to it, but as some of the great gospel preachers have reminded us over the years, the Lord Jesus Christ would speak more often about the subject of hell rather than the subject of heaven. And that is statistically accurate, although very rarely do they give you an explanation as to why that is. And that's an interesting question indeed. And here we are, though, in Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation. And you'll remember, of course, that appears in the Bible, which is God's revelation, isn't it? First Peter. I'll just read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, speaking about the source of all of the Bible. Revelation 1:12 says, 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. That's speaking about the prophets. So the prophets were giving revelation. So that, in other words, the whole of the Bible is revelation. And we come now to the book of Revelation. And at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John sets out what this book is all about. Verse 1 of Revelation 1 says, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so let me remind you that by the time you reach Revelation 4, this is the revelation of the revelation of the revelation. So we've really climbed quite high, and finally we've got there, haven't we? We've finally got to heaven, but it's been quite a struggle. It's been a long, long time in coming, and it's taken us some time. So not much said about heaven until we get to Revelation chapter 4. Why would that be, I suppose? Why would that be? Well, I suppose, of course, we have to remember that the book that you have in your hand and the book that I've got here is a book that was given to us because we're on the wrong side of Eden. It's a book that is given to us because, in a sense, we're excluded from heaven. We're excluded from the presence of God. And could I also suggest that in this book that you and I have, that, in not saying much about heaven, perhaps the underlying reason is this, that very, very few people are interested in heaven. Now, you might take issue with that. You might remind me that in all the funerals that you've been to and all the bereaved that you've spoken to, everybody seems to make mention of heaven. And that would be true enough. That rarely do I ever go and speak with anyone before taking funerals, and very rarely, even if they're not overtly religious people, they'll speak about heaven. And they'll tell you that heaven is the place that the loved one has gone to. It's a place where the loved one is united with previous loved ones that have gone. It's a place that those loved ones that have gone will be continuing the fun and the frolics and the joy that they had on earth. But that, I'm afraid, is not heaven at all. That's a mere figment of imagination. And sadly, the heaven of popular imagination is a million miles away from the heaven of divine revelation. This heaven that we read about here in the book of Revelation is not human-centered at all. It's God-centered. And I would challenge you, as people speak to you about heaven, listen for the mention of God. I really hear it. It's a heaven in which everyone is allowed to enter. It's a heaven without condition. It's a heaven where everyone is reunited, and it's a heaven which absurdly and incoherently seems to be a place where the parties continue. It's a bizarre kind of a notion.
It bears no relationship, can I say, at all. Sadly, no relationship whatsoever to the heaven of the Bible. Can I remind you as well that the word that we use for heaven is a very old word. It's probably something in the region of almost 2,000 years old, that word heaven, the English word heaven. It seems to be a word that's universal in Western Europe. In the Saxon language, it's heben. In Low German, it's heaven. In Middle German, it's heben. In Norse, it's heaven. In Danish, it's heimen. In Dutch, it's hemel. In High German, it's himmel. And Old English, it's hoffen. It's an ancient, ancient word. And what it means is this: covering, covering, covering. In other words, so far as our ancestors were concerned, that heaven was a place that was out of reach. It was impenetrable to the sight. It was covered up. There was this barrier between us and the God, whoever he was. And because of who we were, and because of who he was, there was this great separation. And they called it the covering. It's an ancient, ancient word. Very similar to the Greek idea as well, in fact. It was a place. A place that was deep, it was mysterious, it was far away. It was a place that was separated from this world beneath. And in fact, our theme or our subject this evening is that verse, verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 5. We'll get to it in a moment. It is a place that is separated from earth by a crystal sea. A crystal sea. You see, round about the throne, if you like, the floor of heaven is a crystal sea. And if you were to go back to the book of Ezekiel, and chapter number 1, you would find these same beasts upon earth. And above those beasts upon earth, as they minister upon earth for a reason in Ezekiel 1, you would see that same crystal sea. In other words, the crystal sea is above earth and below heaven, in a sense, and it separates. And we'll come to that in a moment. We'll try and explain that. That there is this deep separation between heaven and earth. Now, we did notice, just to recap ever so slightly, we did notice that as we came to this chapter, Revelation 4, we noticed, first of all, there was that mystery, in a sense, why did we not hear so much about heaven in the past? And perhaps the reason for that mystery is that in reality, very few people are interested. Because heaven is actually the dwelling place of God, rather than some place of entertainment. And the second great mystery, perhaps, that we noticed in Revelation chapter number 4 was this, that it wasn't so mysterious. Do you remember that I managed to teach you nothing last week? I'm sure you did remember that. That was quite memorable, wasn't it? I told you nothing you didn't know. Because we noticed, as we read through Revelation 4, I'm going to teach you something else that you know as well this evening. But Revelation 4 and verse number 1, we noticed, of course, that heaven had a door. And you said, well, I know that, Stuart. You didn't even tell me that. I know about heaven having a door. Because I read about that in John chapter number 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In fact, we have something very similar in John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you tell me, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the door, but he's the only door. He's exclusively the door. And interestingly, John enters into that door in Revelation 4. And then secondly, we notice that there was a voice in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter number 4. And in fact, that voice was like a trumpet. And that trumpet-like voice we read about in Revelation 1, and it was the voice of the Lord Jesus. And we reminded ourselves that the last voice that John heard upon earth is the first voice that he heard in heaven. In other words, there is only one way into heaven. The Lord Jesus, and you're back to as well, Stuart. You're telling us stuff that we know. You see, the only way in is by Christ. And the door is his. And the voice is his. And then we had a look round at that place called heaven. And we noticed, thirdly, that not only was there a door and a voice, but verse number 2, there was a throne. And that was a place that the God ruled, you see. You say, well, I know that as well. I've known that since I was a child. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we appreciate that the kingdom that God rules over from time immemorial till the very end of time is ruled by heaven, because that's where his throne is. You see, you're telling me nothing new. We know this. We know it is the throne room of God. And then we notice that upon that throne, strangely enough, I don't know how you would think that God would be described, but I suspect you would not expect God to be described in the terms in which he is described in verse number 3, like a jasper and a sardine stone. And we delve into the depths of deep obscurity to try and explain that. And we notice that there was names written in those stones. Turn them up and you'll see a name written. That the jasper stone is found on the breastplate of the high priest. It's the final stone on the breastplate of the high priest in the book of Exodus, and on that was written the name Benjamin. That was the name given to him by his father, Jacob, Benjamin, son of my right hand. But he had another name given to him by his mother Rachel, who gave birth to him when she was dying, and she called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And so upon that throne is one who is the son of his mother's sorrow, the son of his father's right hand, and he's also like a sardine stone, which was the first stone in the breastplate of the high priest, and upon that was written the name Reuben, behold the son. And so we notice something else that you know. There is a door, and there is a voice that is Christ, and there is a throne that upon which God rules and reigns, and upon the throne is the son. You see, I know all of this. None of this is new to me. And round about the throne, there is a rainbow that will remind us of God's covenant promise and how helpful it is to remember that the God upon the throne is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, and that helps me to make sense of everything. That understanding the obscure, understanding the unfamiliar that is heaven, helps me to understand the familiar that is earth. And underpinning those laws of physics and biology, underpinning the order of the universe, the predictability of life, underpinning psychology. Psychology. Two great problems with the mind, anxiety and depression. Anxiety often triggered by the unpredictable. We expect things to be predictable, and when life becomes unpredictable, we get anxious. Why? Because God has made us in his own image, and he is predictable. He orders and ordains, and what he says will happen, it comes to happen. And we're made like him, you see. And so when things go chaotic, it becomes very disturbing. Very disturbing. And upon that very principle, his great covenants of salvation and saving grace are founded. Well, all of that you know already. So let me try and tell you something else that you also know. In verse number 6, there is between heaven and earth separation. And that is why the stories, I'm afraid, that you hear about heaven are so completely inaccurate. Those stories of men and women drifting from time into heaven, irrespective of their condition, it just doesn't work at all. So what do we make of this crystal sea then of verse number 6? What do we make indeed of the crystal sea of verse number 6? And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Well, in the description of heaven that we have in the book of Revelation, you will find some things in the Old Testament scriptures to help us. Because some of the structures and some of the activities in the Old Testament were actually based upon heaven itself. Do you remember that when Moses was taken up the mountain in the book of Exodus, and he was instructed to build the tabernacle? If I was to flick you back there to Exodus 25, maybe you could just go back. Why not? It's always useful, isn't it, to read the Word of God, and then you know that I'm telling you the truth because you see it. And Exodus 25 and verse 40, when Moses was given the task of building the tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, there were two great structures for worship. The first was a temporary structure, a tent structure. We call that a tabernacle. And that was replaced, that was upgraded. It was upgraded in the days of Solomon to a temple, far bigger. And it wasn't made of cloth, it was made of stone. So it's a really permanent thing. But we have the basic structure in Exodus 25:40, and that was the temple. And when Moses was instructed to, sorry, the tabernacle, when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, in verse 40, notice the instruction given to him. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So something that Moses saw in the mount as he went up to see God, he then reproduces. He's already seen the blueprint. He's seen the blueprint, the heavenly blueprint. And Hebrews speaks about this as well. The things that were in the heavens are then reflected back in earth. And so it's no coincidence that when you come to the book of Revelation and you read about the throne of God in heaven and you read about an altar and you read about incense and prayers, that triggers a memory of things in the Old Testament. It's not because heaven is patterned after the Old Testament, but rather because things in the Old Testament were patterned after heaven. Now, the tabernacle that Moses built didn't last forever. In the days of Solomon, the second king of Israel, it was replaced by a permanent structure. And what Solomon did was he took everything from the tabernacle, and apart from the Ark of the Covenant, he reproduced it. But he did it in a big way. A big way. So in the old tabernacle, you had a lampstand, for example. Golden lampstand. Well, that was pretty good. Pure gold lampstand. That must have been worth a bomb. So when Solomon came to make his temple, he made 10 golden lampstands. That's pretty good, isn't it? 10 golden lampstands. And each of the items of the tabernacle, he reproduced generally in a bigger way. For example, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of brass. You'll find that in the tabernacle. And it measures 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. Now, a cubit is about a foot and a half, 18 inches. Experts debating this, but it doesn't really matter to us. 5 by 3, which is 75, isn't it? So 75 cubic cubits. That's quite big. But when Solomon came to build it, he built it 20 by 10 by 10, which is 2,000. 2,000 cubics, 75 compared to 2,000. You see, he did it in a big way. It was a major upgrade. But everything, almost everything that was in the tabernacle was reproduced in the temple, but generally it was maxed out. One golden lampstand to 10, an altar of sacrifice, a brazen altar, maxed out. An altar of incense, a golden altar, it was also reproduced. And a table for bread, it was reproduced as well. The actual Ark of the Covenant was simply moved over. It was not ever reproduced. But there was one item that many years ago I noticed, and I had to scratch my head about it. There was one item that when Solomon came to build his temple, he changed it. Yeah. And it's called the laver. So if you were a priest in the tabernacle and you were consecrated, you were made a priest, and you went through a special ceremony to become a priest, you would go about your business, but you would get dirty. Your hands would get dirty. A lot of blood there, and your feet would get dirty. And so there was this provision just outside, in a sense, the tabernacle, for you to wash your hands and your feet. It was called the laver. But when Solomon came to reproduce that, he didn't actually reproduce the laver at all. He actually made a thing. If you were to go to 1 Kings and chapter number 7, it is, I'm sure. Let's just see. Yeah, chapter number 7. Here's something that is quite odd, because everything that was in the tabernacle really was transferred, but maxed, into the temple. Apart from this item, it's very, very odd. The laver, which was a place of washing, doesn't appear in the temple, but it what you have in the temple is 1 Kings 7:23. Here's how it's translated.
And he made, so 1 Kings 7:23, and he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. So was that 15 feet? It was all round about, and his height was 5 cubits, 7.5 feet, and a line of 30 cubits, 45 feet, did compass it round about. So it's pretty big. But for some reason, it is referred to as the Molten Sea. And I read that initially many years ago and thought maybe it's just one of these strange translations you have in the King James Version. Sometimes it does these things. But if you were to look it up, the word sea is the Hebrew word for sea. That's a strange thing to call something you're going to wash in a sea. Why is that? Well, the reason for that, you have to wait for until Revelation chapter 4 to discover. Because what God was doing in the tabernacle and in the temple was actually patterned over what was happening in the heavens. And so as you come to Revelation chapter number 5, you find that in, or chapter number 4, you find that in heaven there is an altar of incense in a sense, so there's fragrance. There is in a sense a throne as well, a bit like the ark, the presence of God. And there is a sea, not a laver, but a sea. And it's there, Revelation 4 verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. But not like any sea that you've ever seen before. It's made of crystal glass. So the sea back in the book of Kings was a place of washing. But look, you can't wash here. There is no cleansing here. Not possible. It's solid crystal glass. It forms, as in a sense, an absolutely pure and impenetrable barrier between earth and heaven. In other words, what this sea is really declaring is this, that nothing that defiles will enter therein. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So here we have replacement, if you like, a replacement for what was a place of cleansing, what was a place of washing. And instead now that sea is pure and crystal, it's clear, it's perfect. You don't go to heaven and get cleansed. It's a condition of being cleansed to get there. In fact, the book of Revelation, in a sense, interprets the very picture for us. If you were to flick over to Revelation and chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What we have is this picture of absolute crystal clarity, absolute crystal purity, nothing defiling. No provision now for cleansing. It's a condition of being there that we are indeed ready for that place of heaven. Nothing that defiles. And so perhaps one of the reasons then that we read so little about heaven in the Word of God is, as we suggested at the beginning, that very few people are genuinely interested in heaven. For this heaven is very different from the heaven of popular imagination. In fact, it is also true, as many have said over the years, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And of course, he gives us the reason for that, doesn't he? When he tells us that the heaven that he speaks of is at the end of a path that is narrow and that is difficult, and there are very few that enter in. You see, heaven is very much a minority interest, very much a minority interest. There will be very few. Very few that perhaps will speak of that place who will ever be there. And there is only one condition for being there, and that is to be fit to be there. And that is to know the Christ who is the door of that place, is to hear the voice of the one that has called us. You see, I've heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I've heard that voice in earth. You'll hear it again in heaven.
Have you come through that door? The door that the Lord Jesus Christ opens into heaven. And if you have come through that door, and if you have heard that voice, and if you have known the Son who sits upon that throne, and if you have trusted those eternal, unbreakable promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, then he is able to make us fit for that place. But there is no other way, none other way. And it is a condition that nothing that defiles will enter therein. What a place heaven indeed is. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that the Saviour has prepared for us. We thank thee, our Father, that there is no other hope or way into the presence of God but by the precious shed blood of thy Son. And we thank thee, our Father, that only he and he is able to make us ready and right for thy presence. We thank our Father of the, in many ways, the terrible picture that we have, a picture of absolute holiness and absolute purity, of absolute authority, of light, our Father, that is resplendent, a place, our Father, that nothing that defileth can enter therein. And we think, our Father, of the awesomeness of that scene, and how different it is, our Father, from the world that we live in, and how great a change indeed it is to be brought into such a place. And we pray, Father, that as we live out our lives in this place, that we might live out our lives in the light of that place in which the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. We pray, our Father, that our prayers heard in heaven, that they might indeed affect us upon earth. And we pray, our Father, that we might be people familiar with being in the very presence of the throne room of God. We pray, Father, that a fragrance of that place, a touch of that place, and might indeed, our Father, touch our spirits. We pray, Father, that as we move amongst men and women, that they might indeed see us as being a people that belong to somewhere else, a heavenly people. And we pray, Father, there might be a fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We offer thanks, our Father, praying that our hope of heaven would be real in our daily experience, thanking thee, our Father, for the way in, which is uniquely through the cross, and we thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.